That was wonderful. Thank you for reading that. As what we'll be looking at today in Deuteronomy mirrors exactly that, the promises of God and how they're yea and amen. And he gives, he's the one that provides for the offspring, whether it be of the body or of the land. And we'll see that as we journey through these promises that God has given us in his word. It's also going to be an extension of what we talked about in the first hour. There was a reading from Galatians referring to cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then how he was the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham in the Old Testament. So we'll see some of that as well. So with that, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And my intention here will be just to give I was going to use the word brief, but sometimes I have a tendency not to be brief, but an overview and just kind of hit the wave tops on this particular chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 30. So, as I look over my notes here, we're going to begin with verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, and we'll read through that portion, and then I'll backtrack and get to this, the top half in a little bit. But why don't we start by doing that? So let's stand for the reading of God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 11, or chapter 30, sorry, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death and the blessing and the curse. So you choose life, or so choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life in the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You may be seated. That is an incredibly compelling section of scripture. Again, we're just going to hit the wave tops on it, but I hope that just the reading of it and acknowledging it as you've been reading it on your own, I'm sure that it would drive you to do your own study as to what's going on here. So we'll look at it a little bit more in depth. I think I'm catching a little bit of a cold, but so my throat's dry. With that, why don't we start with a word of prayer? Thank the Lord for the reading of his word and that it would be a blessing to us. Father, we thank you for this time again that we have. And as we heard of this in the first hour of your marvelous work on the cross, and Lord, how you have considered us all, that you would go to the cross of Calvary and, Lord, just raise us up from the dead, as it were, and make us alive with you. And now, Lord, we thank you for, as well, for the Bakers and what you've done in their lives and bringing this wonderful present, if you will, a son into their lives. Lord, that the world would say that he was destined for death, but you had other plans. And so we thank you for being who you are, the one that gives life and cares and loves each one of us. We ask your blessing on this time, the reading of your word. May your people be blessed by it and give me the words to speak that it would be with clarity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this section of scripture that we just read, as I said, I found it myself as I read through it several times in preparation. I found it really compelling, especially the portion there that it says, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And so my mind, immediately upon reading it, it went through different other scriptures, as I'm sure it did for you as well. Maybe we'll have a little bit of time to look at a portion like in Romans 10 where Paul brings it up again. So some of the bells in your head should have went off as we read this portion of scripture. So I'm going to backtrack now to the first portion, which is actually a connection to the chapters that we've covered before. Specifically chapter 27, 28, and 29. So as in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, it begins with, so it shall be when all these things. So what are all these things? It's what was previously discussed in the earlier chapters. A little bit of background here. As I came across this section and I had to go back and go over some of my old notes from a time ago. Remembering when I was saved in college and I had some of the elders from the local assembly there school me every Sunday afternoon on some different things. And one of the things they spent time on regarding the Word of God was covenant theology and dispensational theology. And they would give me a lot of reading material and try to go through the scriptures and learn these things. And so as I went through this section again and I started thinking about that and how this all plays itself out. Well, we have here probably more set in chapter 29, but again, a continuation in this chapter is what many would refer to as the Palestinian covenant. Now, let me backtrack a little bit. There are 8 major covenants that are spoken of in the scriptures. Some would say 7. They can make some arguments as to if this one here is really an extension or just a link of the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. But I'm going to say that there's 8 covenants, major covenants spoken of through the Bible that just kind of give us this broad view of what God's plan is, along with dispensational theology, but we won't bring that into play at the moment. And so your first one early on in Genesis, you have the Edenic covenant, and it was a universal covenant. Then after that, you have the Adamic covenant, and then from there, you have the Noahic covenant, and then you have the Abrahamic covenant. That's around Genesis 12 through Genesis 15, Genesis 18. And you remember in Abraham, that's one I want to kind of focus on a little bit because it ties in directly to what we see here in Deuteronomy 30, that God, one of the blessings that he was to receive was the seed, the royal line, and land, that he was going to get the land and that the Lord had marked out for him and for his seed. After that Abrahamic covenant, then came the Mosaic covenant, where Moses is given the law, and that was a conditional covenant. Abrahamic covenant was unconditional, meaning it's going to happen. They're going to get what God told them. The promise is yea and amen. The Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant, so it's if you do this, then this happens. Then you come over to this covenant. Some would call it the land covenant. Some call it the Palestinian covenant. Some say it's not a covenant really at all. It's kind of more of a link between the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenant. And this one specifically speaks of the land and the fertility, for lack of a better word, that the land will have. And then from there you have the Davidic covenant, and then you have the new covenant, which in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and you see throughout the New Testament, that Christ is a fulfillment of these. And then we also inherit some of these promises, as we spoke about with Abraham, regarding the portion that was read earlier from Galatians, how Christ Jesus is that promise that was given to Abraham. And then as a result, the Gentiles were blessed through that. So, having said all that, why the covenants and everything else, we want to look at a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1, is what tells us about this covenant, right? So it says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab. And then it goes on about the covenant and so on. So this extends all the way through chapter 30. So look at it this way regarding this land that the nation of Israel was to inherit or was to have. It is theirs. It's theirs by title, but they've never really fully actualized accessing or possessing the whole land. So it'd be much like if Mark gave Micah a vehicle, let's say, and put the title of the vehicle in his name and said, okay, the vehicle's yours. I purchased it, but I got the title in your name. It's your vehicle. So as long as you follow all the rules and you got to act responsibly and so on and so forth. And then he goes out and he gets a speeding ticket or something like that. And then dad says, we're going to have to park that car for a little bit. Still your car, but we're going to work on some things and park that car. It's the same kind of concept here regarding the land. And so the land, the title of the land belongs to the Jews. It belongs to Israel. They just haven't fully possessed all of it yet. And that, of course, brings in eschatology, right? So we're looking at some future times when God will restore them and God will give them what he promised. These things will happen. Moving on. In verse 1 through verse 10, we just have a plan of restoration, if you will. And so, as we said in verse 1, he says, so it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations, where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God, verse 2, and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. We'll stop right there for a second. So we see that from the first verse that there is retribution. If you're not following, if you're not going to, and we learned this a few weeks ago when Jonathan Baker went through chapter 28. If you don't follow what I've given you, if you don't follow the law I have set, there's going to be some consequences. There are going to be some curses. And this is a reality even in our lives. There is divine retribution. If you fall into sin, there's a consequence with that. Doesn't mean for us that you lose your salvation. Please don't misunderstand me. But sin is going to lead you down the wrong road, and it's going to be there's going to be some negative situations that result of it. And so this first thing that I see here is that there's the divine retribution. And the second part, also in verse 1, he says, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, meaning the Lord scattered them out, and now they are remembering. They are remembering. So you have retribution, and the first step to being restored is remembering. Okay, I've done something wrong. And now your second step, we see in verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him. There's repentance. Verse 3, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. So there is a regathering, if you will. So you have retribution, remembrance, a repentance, and then a regathering. That's verses 3 through 5. I won't read 4 and 5, but I find it just miraculous how God deals with his people. And when I'm saying his people, I'm speaking of Israel at the moment. In that when you look throughout history, has there ever been a people that has been scattered so many times and yet they don't disappear? God knows exactly where they are and he's got all these things in the control. And he brings them back and then they disobey again and everything goes to pieces and God has it all planned out. It's just miraculous where other nations before them have just disappeared off the face of the earth. And yet Israel just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back because God has a plan for the nation of Israel. Move on to verse 6 through verse 8. He says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you, and you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today." So we had retribution, remembrance, repentance, a regathering, and then we have a remaking in verse 6, a remaking of the heart, the remaking of the nation of Israel. And this would be a supporting verse to this you would find in Ezekiel chapter 36 around verse 24. That's kind of similar to the one that goes with the new covenant you find in Jeremiah chapter 31, where it speaks about God removing their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. And so there's this remaking of the heart so that they can obey the Lord. Verse 9 and verse 10. "Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul." Verse 9 and 10, there will be rejoicing. So you have this, in this plan of restoration, there's this retribution for living outside the will of God. It brings you to a place of remembrance. From the remembrance, there's repentance. From there, there's this regathering. Then we have this remaking, this fixing of your heart, and then there's rejoicing. It says the Lord, in verse 9, "For the Lord will again rejoice over you, just as he rejoiced over your fathers." There's some sections of this covenant, this land covenant or Palestinian covenant, that are conditional, and there's some sections of it that are unconditional. I'm not going to dive any deeper into that, but let me tell you how some of these things really are helpful, understanding some of the covenants. With this one in particular, when you then are reading through the scriptures and you start and you come across a section like in 1 and 2 Samuel, it gives you a different perspective as to what's going on there. If you recall in 1 Samuel, the opening scene is Hannah, right? And her husband and how she is barren. And she's pouring her heart out because she wants children. And the other wife of Elkanah is continually harassing her. Well, part of the promise here in this land covenant is the fertility of not only the land, but of the offspring as well. That was covered in Deuteronomy 28 and a portion there in 29 as well. And he says it here in verse 9. He says, "In the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your cattle." And so we see the faithfulness of God carried out in the life of Hannah and how she then becomes pregnant, and she becomes the mother of Samuel. Likewise, you see another family alongside of Hannah, the sons of Eli, where they're just acting wickedly, and what happens to them? There's a curse that comes upon them, and their whole family line gets cut off, right? And so you'll see it play out on the national level, where there's famine and there's war and there's struggles, and all the way down to the personal level where you have a Hannah and an Eli, and then the same thing with Saul, King Saul, and how his star rises, he's not obeying, and he starts to fall, and then David, a man after God's own heart, his family line starts rising and is expanded, and then there's some things that happen with him, and you'll see those kind of things play itself out. And so when you have this picture in your head of, huh, this is kind of part of this covenant. Because they did not adhere to these different things, it not only affects them nationally, but it goes all the way down to the household, right? So we see this throughout Scripture, and it's the same thing for you and I, right? So when you have a nation, I mean, we were just talking not long ago as it was read regarding the Bakers. When you have a nation where folks are so willing, without giving it much thought, to kill an unborn child, do you think there's not going to be some retribution regarding that? Do you think there's not going to be an impact on the nation and then affect households all the way down? It was a blessing to the Bakers, right? God has a plan. And these things are choices that we make. Choose for yourself. You have life. You have death. They have consequences, the choices that we make. 11 through 20. Verses 11 through 20. I want to stop a little bit and look at 11 through 14 just a little bit more closely. I want to give you some implications of these verses here. When I told you that I read this portion again and again, and I was thinking, wow, this is really compelling stuff. This is really exciting stuff. And I was thinking about the implications of it. And so I would like to just give you a couple of thoughts to take home with you and ponder over. I don't have all the answers, but the Scriptures do. And what I do learn from this is that I definitely do not know the Scriptures as well as I should. So the young folks, whether you're on Zoom or here present, listen to me. And I don't know what young folks means. I don't even know. You know, in Titus, it talks about like the older men and the, you know, younger men and older women, younger women. I'm not so sure I know the ages on that, so I don't know. I figure, if you're like wearing, if you got the elastic line pants and you can wear them and pull them all the way up and then you're probably falling into the category of you're a little bit in the older. So if you're not there, then you're consider yourself younger, and you want to listen carefully to this because I think the implications of it are really quite tremendous. There's a question that many have raised within Christendom and definitely outside of Christendom, and that is, can we know what the Bible means? Can we know what the Bible means? Now, when these Bible scholars will look through the Scriptures and they'll talk about the attributes of the Bible, right? We often talk about the attributes of God, but there are also attributes of the Scriptures. And some of them, like they'll have it in this acronym, SCAN, where you talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, and then the clarity, C is for the clarity of Scripture, A is for the authority of Scripture, and then the N is for the necessity of Scripture. And all these things are under attack, even within the church, the sufficiency of Scripture. And people will ask themselves, well, yeah, I mean, I read it and everything, but if, you got to look at my cultural perspective with it and my personal experience with it, and they'll plug that into the Bible, right? And that's not the way it works. And the authority, I mean, you've seen it again. This is, and I'm speaking of Christians, where you take, for example, a book like Genesis, and you have Christians that go, Genesis 1, 2, 3, I don't know. The science world, they say kind of this. So that's kind of those numbers. Does a day really mean a day? And they start to deny the authority of the Word of God. necessity of it. Well, I know that the New Testament says that. Isn't this the case today with topics like sexuality? Yeah, I know the New Testament said that. Paul said that, but did he really mean, like, do we really have to live like that? And people start rationalizing and justifying. You know, no, maybe we could piece it together for ourselves. Do we really need the necessity of it, need to live as the Bible is saying, as that this particular section says? And then, of course, the clarity of it. The clarity of it. And I think that this portion of Scripture here really speaks to that. So if you look at verse 11 through 14, as you consider the clarity of the Scriptures, let's read it again. It says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." Based on this portion of Scripture, it seems that the Scriptures are clear and that we can understand the Scriptures. And some would probably question, well, this seems to kind of, you know, fly in the face of everything that Paul says when they look at verse 11, because it says, "Which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach." Really, the law is not that difficult to perform? And it would seem to be going against what Paul's saying in the New Testament. But it's not. It's just our understanding here. Based on what verse 14 says, that you may observe it, that the word is very near you and in your mouth and in your heart, the idea is that we can do the word of God, live it out, not perfectly, and definitely not with this mind frame that we are going to merit salvation, but that we can live it out and be pleasing to the Lord. It is not too difficult. It's the same thing as the Apostle John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 5. He says, I remember the first part. I believe it's like, if you love God, you do his commandments, and my commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. That is to say that those commandments are not driving you to the gospel. It's the gospel driving you to those commandments. In other words, you get saved by faith, and then you're like, I want to, with the Spirit living within you, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. We get tripped up in thinking, well, the commandments and stuff, that's the things of old. That's in the Old Testament. And we forget that there are actually commandments in the New Testament. Several hundred commandments in the New Testament. All right, let's just try it now. Can anybody give me a commandment that is found in the New Testament? Anybody want to offer one up? Yes, sir. Obey the gospel. One of the ones that we gather together for, that's another one, do not forsake the gathering. That we gather together for in the first hour is to do what? To remember. And the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a command, right? Do not be yoked with unbelievers. And there's rejoice, pray without ceasing. These are commands, right? So there are hundreds of commands in the New Testament. These are things that we want to do out of love for the Lord. We kind of get tripped up on some of these things at times. Of course, we know that the law was not given to earn our salvation. And so we see here that we can keep these commandments. So they had the ability to do so in a sense of not perfectly again, or not to earn a salvation, but to be pleasing to the Lord. In verses 12 through 14, much of the same sentiment, and we'll see this a little bit later on as we look at Romans 10 if we have time. But where is the word? And people will then say, well, if it's clear, like, how do we get this? And the Lord tells them, gives them the answer in 14. The word is very near you. And I tell you, that's a marvelous thing when you think about it, that it's attainable. One of the most recognized verses in Deuteronomy is verse 29 of chapter 29. It says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. And people tend to focus on the secret things. Listen, we don't know the exact hour that the Lord's going to return. There are secret things of the Lord. But much, much has been revealed. And the scriptures attest then that we are responsible for what's been revealed. It is for us and for our children. And so we need to do well into handling, as Timothy says, 2 Timothy talks about handling the word accurately, right? We need to do well in this, what we have before us. I'll put it this way, another example of it, because again, how the scripture, how clear it is, there's a reason why the psalmist in many other portions, they'll say that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's not a shade unto my feet. It's a lamp. It gives light. It doesn't cast shade where you can't see. God is light. And so there's clarity in the word of God. An example of this would be where Jesus, you recall in the gospel, he stands up and he's reading in a synagogue and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your presence. It was within the word. In other portions of scripture in the gospels, we'll see where Jesus says several times, have you not read? Have you not read? You remember Matthew chapter 19 where they were questioning him about divorce? And at that time, if you remember, there were a couple different schools of thought between the rabbis and the other sects regarding divorce and what that means and how it looks like and everything else. And so they asked the Lord about this, you know, and he didn't say, well, I mean, based on this group and based on this, why don't you guys get together and work it out? Or, you know, today's culture, we got to factor that. No. He said, have you not read? In other words, the scripture is clear. Have you not read? And then what did he do? He took them back to Genesis. Took them all the way back to Genesis. And there's a portion there in Genesis that talks about, for this reason, that the two shall become one flesh, that they shall cleave together. And that is Moses doing a narrating, but Jesus in the New Testament says, the Creator said, I mean, God said. It's God's word, right? Because you often hear, well, Moses wrote that. No. That's God. It's God's word, and the scriptures are clear. The word is powerful. It is powerful. Now, we've seen these things, that it can be understood. It's not out of our grasp. The word can be understood. When you have a portion like in Nehemiah chapter 8, where they stood up, Ezra stood up, and he read it to the people with clarity and understanding. See the same thing in 2 Kings and King Josiah, where they found the book of the law in the temple, and they read it to the people, and everybody, you know, there was great weeping about it, because they were like, wow, this, you know, we hadn't heard these words. Clarity. The scripture's clear. The scriptures are clear. Don't Don't be fooled by the current generation that will then tell you, well, you're just not woke. You just don't know. You just haven't seen it from our perspective. You need to get woke. No. The scripture is clear, and much has been revealed. We just don't know it. We don't know it as we should. And this portion of scripture just, again, as I was reading it, really quickly reminded me of that. I'm going to get back here to, that was kind of a little bit of an aside, but I want to get back, and I know I'm running short on time, so closing with the thought that Moses is, the overall thought that Moses is conveying here. He starts off the first few verses speaking of how Israel is going to be restored. And then he closes out verse 11 through 20 with this thought of this appeal to the nation. This call to them that, hey, you have a choice to make. It is before you. It is not very far. This is done in faith. It is not done by works. For the sake of time, we won't turn to Romans, but you can look at it on your own. Romans chapter 10, Paul uses these same verses in his argument regarding the nation of Israel. And picture this again, same situation here where you have Moses the elder and he's talking to this new generation because the first one had all died away and they're about to enter in. And he's pouring out his heart saying, this is what you have to do. I'm telling you, choose life, do not choose death. But the choice has got to be yours. Now, remember later on down the road how Joshua at the end of the book, he says, as for me and my house, remember? So this is that same thought. It clicked with Joshua. And Moses is telling the folks this. Now, move over to Paul. And so Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he would call himself, now a slave to Christ, a bondservant of the Lord. He says in Romans 9, I wish that I were accursed if Israel would be saved. Now, typically when somebody says something like that, like they're like, Lord, send me to hell so that they can say, you'd be like, I don't think you know what you're talking about. And you know what? But you can't really tell that to Paul. Right? It says that Paul, you know, he was caught up in the third heaven. Incidentally, Moses did the same thing. He said, Lord, blot me out of the book. Blot me out of the book of life. And here's a man that the Lord says himself, I spoke with Moses face to face. And he was willing to sacrifice himself. That's how much he loved the people. This is how much Paul's showing, how much he loves the nation of Israel. If Israel would be saved. And he uses these verses. In hopes to get them to see, this is what you need. You need the Lord. You need to return. You need to turn back. And you know the verse in Romans 10, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? That's that portion that we just kind of take that little part out of there when we're sharing the gospel with folks. But it's part of that discussion that Paul's having in the first part of Romans chapter 10. And so it's an appeal to make a decision because eternity hangs in the balance. What will it be? Will it be life or will it be death? What will you choose? What will you choose? Human nature will push you away from God. It's just the way that it is, right? Our sinful selves, you're going to be pushed away from God. The road is narrow. The other one, the road is wide. There's a lot of people on it. A few people will choose this one. But the choice, nevertheless, is yours to make. And the nation of Israel, in this particular junction here, they have a choice. And incidentally, the controversy still exists today. There's a great controversy between Israel and God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great controversy between the unsaved and God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in the New Testament, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You have to answer that question for yourself. And if you say he's Lord, then we find out in the other portions that in the Pauline letters, it says, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so that's a closing section here, is the gospel. So you have the covenants, and he closes with this message of life, this choice that he lays at the people's feet. And it has to be done in faith. It is not works. A couple more things aside from this little section here, just to reiterate the clarity of the scripture and why that's so important, is that there are things at stake when you consider, can we know what the Bible says? Look, you can disagree on certain portions, but when you disagree, if Anil and I have a disagreement over a certain portion of scripture, what will we do? We'll go to the scripture to work it out and say, well, I found this section says this and this, and you try to work it out. That's not the issue here. Talking about somebody saying, can we know what the Bible says, is a completely different argument altogether. And what's at stake when you start to believe that the Bible is unclear is this idea of human freedom. So go back in history, remember a time from reading through our history books, because we weren't present there, when the Bible, there was a group that could supposedly exposit the Bible. And then the masses had to hear it in Latin or whatever. And somebody else was like, wait a minute. Wait, no, that's not what. Wait a minute, priests. And there's this awakening as a result of that, right? Where you have the saints of old saying, no. No, we can read this for ourselves. God has made it so that a child can understand. The things, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Yes, there are some things that are confusing. Peter even acknowledges that. One of the famous 3:16 verses. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter talks about the Paul, writings of Paul, right? And he says, and there are some things which are difficult to understand. Then he goes on to explain how some would take that and distort it to their own demise. But he acknowledges there are some things that are difficult to understand. But the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, right? So focus on the main message here. Salvation, it's here. It's here. The word of God, the gospel, is plain and clear that a child can understand it. There are other things that we would give up if you lose the clarity, the understanding that the clarity is, the scripture is clear, clarity of the scripture. For the sake of time, I won't go into it, but let me just close with this then. Regarding human language, God was the first to speak. We see that in Genesis. God spoke, and it was there. And he communicated with Adam using language. The implication is that Adam understood, and that was the way communication transpired. And so when you start to question what the scripture says and start to say that it is unclear, this thought, well, that's when you start to join the ranks of the very first one that question God's speech. And that's the devil, right? As he said, did he really say? Is that what he said, Eve? The scriptures are clear. They're given to us that we can understand them. And it's a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous thing. Salvation, the power of the gospel, what Moses is conveying here, and then what Paul then uses and conveys in Romans chapter 10, is not just that we get the first layer of understanding of the gospel in the sense of that Jesus died on the cross for us. That in of itself is tremendous. There's so much that goes into it. And as we come together, you know, in a remembrance meeting and you start to find out more and more, there's so many layers to all that. And that's why the gospel should be just compelling to us and just drive us to want to know more and more of the Word of God. Wow, how is that possible that God would do this? And there's just, it's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. For lack of a better word, I can only think of the word marvelous at this time, that you marvel about it. You actually wonder about it in amazement that God is so gracious and has put us in this plan of his, this great plan of his to live. We have chosen life, and so we will live with him in all eternity. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time that we had to look in your word briefly. So much material there, so much to it, and so many implications. I pray, Lord, that these words have just motivated the saints to look for themselves, to dig for themselves more in the scriptures, and to understand them better. Lord, that we would reread the words of the Lord, what he said, have you not read? And that we would be motivated to read and to understand so that we can just love you deeper, love you more for your marvelous grace and just all that you bring to us on a daily basis. So we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law. That, Lord, that we don't have to earn our salvation. But, Lord, by placing our faith and trust in him, we then choose life. And we willingly, out of love and willingness to serve him, will keep your commandments. Pray that this will be true for all your saints. And again, just thank you for the time. In Jesus' name, amen.